Well, now we're in 1 Samuel on this Sunday morning, but I'm reading and focusing on Psalm 18 because it's written by David at some point after his difficulties with Saul. And if you were to look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, the chapter we finished last Sunday morning, then verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. That is almost certainly the last time that David and Saul saw each other. They were to never to meet again. I suppose that brings a time for reflection. We're going to enter the strange worlds of chapters 27 and 28, God willing, in the coming weeks ahead. And they really are very strange chapters, strange in different ways. Chapter 27 is really quite godless, and David does some odd things. And 28, one of the strangest chapters in the whole of the Bible, where Saul encounters the witch of Endor. But before that, it's a good time to reflect and to think how the Lord has led David so far. He wrote this psalm sometime after his difficulties. It's almost certainly not written right at this point, perhaps as he's just become king. The psalm is almost repeated word for word at the end of 2 Samuel. It's quite likely that David would have sung this psalm quite a few times. We've sung Psalm 18, well, sorry, we've sung hymn 100. And we sung it many, many times. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported by the view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. And on many occasions, David would have had cause to reflect on God's goodness and his keeping power and his strength. It's a summary psalm of praise. David is raising at this point his Ebenezer, and that's from 1 Samuel. Ebenezer means, "So far, God has helped me." And how many of us this morning can raise an Ebenezer? Well, every one of us. Because but for God's keeping strength, none of us would be here. He keeps my lamp burning. He sustains my life. My heart beats by his permission. I take my next breath because he grants me grace to take my next breath. Through every period of my life, good times and difficult times. The psalmist says, we sang it in the hymn, "Thy goodness I'll pursue." Through difficulties, through good times. And David's reflecting on how good God has been to him. Psalm starts off, David's God is the focus. And we have this here, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." I love you, O Lord, my strength. Some people find it easy to say I love you. Some find it a little bit more difficult or embarrassing. Who's the last person who you told that you love them? Do you find that easy? When's the last time you told the Lord, "I love you, Lord"? It's interesting that the translation here is not particularly good. "I love you, Lord." I'm no Hebrew expert. In fact, I'm not even an elementary Hebrew student. I don't know a word of Hebrew, but I can read the commentaries. Apparently a better translation here is this: "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." And I much prefer that. People worry about this. Do I love God? And people wait for fuzzy feelings. Does God love me? How do I know? Do I love God? How do I know? Shouldn't there be some sort of a glow and a feeling? Well, thank God there are feelings. And sometimes there's a glow and a delight. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported by the view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. I think that's exceptional. What is more ordinary is this: "I will love you, O Lord my God." And that's a determined decision. Based on what God has done for me, I'm jolly well going to serve you, Lord. And I prove my love in how I act and how I behave and what I do and how I speak. But it's only based on what he's done for me. His love comes first. John says this, we love him because he first loved us. And when I see what he's done, it's then I'm transported by the view in wonder, love and praise. And David's making a determined statement here. I will love you. Willingly and gladly I will serve you. It's a determined decision displayed by actions based on who and what God is and what he has done. And in these first two verses, astonishingly, he lays claim to God as being his own. And that's the most magnificent thing there could ever, ever be. God is not some God who's just up there, but to David, 9 times in verses 1 and 2, 8 times actually in verse 2, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock of refuge, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. What a start to the psalm. I will love you because this is what you are to me. And in response to that, I'm going to serve you. And it might be difficult at times. And we've seen David's been through lots of difficulties and troubles. And that's the next section, verses 4 and 5. He puts it very poetically, the troubles he's been through. You've been through troubles, or are you going through troubles and difficulties? Here's David's summary, poetically, verses 4 and 5. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Death, destruction, the grave and death. He talks of cords wrapping round and entangling and coils and snares set before him. These are deep troubles. And did David sing through them and laugh? Verse 6 tells us David was distressed by his circumstances. It caused him great distress. Again, we can have an idealistic, fanciful, romantic thought about the Christian life. Oh, it's always so easy. And even in difficulties, Christians smile. Well, you'll find that on maybe on the Christian wacky channels. Some of them are good. Lots of them. You need to beware, by the way, if it says God channel, doesn't mean that God recommends it. Some things he might. Some things might be good. Don't rely on it being normal, right? Because it might well not be. And lots of the other channels where they come on and they have their lovely suits and it's always smiley, smiley, smile. And God has got me a Rolls Royce and a new suit. You want a new suit like mine? I've heard this. You want a new suit like mine? $1,000 it's cost me. Want a new suit like mine? What you need is faith, my brother. Faith, faith. You have faith. You have a suit like mine. And it's always seemed so wonderful. David's a man after God's own heart. And this is the reality. He's distressed. Death. Destruction. Cords. Snares. How do you think they're coping in Zimbabwe this morning? It's a laugh a minute. Oh, don't worry, you're saved. You're saved, it's all right. Have that grass stew. That's ridiculous. They are distressed, my friends. They are distressed. And we need to pray for them. We can grumble so easily, can't we? Grumble so easily. David feels distressed. So how does he react? Well, David then cries out. And what is he saying? What's David saying? Does he have a good complaint and a grumble? Does he rave and rant? Does he accuse God? Does he stop praying? Does he stop attending? No, he says this. Verse 6, in my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Here's true faith. True faith is really proved in difficulties. It's not proved in the happy, clappy, nice times. On a holiday by some beautiful lake or the Côte d'Azur or wherever it might be, and things are going well and all's happy and lovely and I believe in God. And isn't God wonderful? And, well, okay, yes, I take your word, but what about in the difficult times? What are you going to say and how will you react then? Because that proves our faith. What is your vision Do you see the God who is there, or is it just some religion that you have? Because true Christianity will keep you even in the difficult times. We don't abandon God. What other hope have we got? It drives us to God. David cries out to the God who he knows can help him, and God alone can help him. So David's God, David's troubles, David's cry, David's deliverer takes up the bulk of what I want to look at this morning, verses 6 through to 19. It's interesting, in verse 6 is encompassed here David's cry, and there's no gap then to God's response. I cried to my God for help from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. There's no gap. There's an immediate response. Does God always answer prayer? Absolutely, definitely. Does he always hear? Beyond any doubt at all. Pictorially put here, my prayer rises to his temple. God is closer than your breath. God knows what you're saying before a word is on your mouth. God knows what you're thinking. God knows everything. God knows your needs. He loves to hear your cry. This is a relationship. Why bother praying then? Because it's a relationship. Father to his children. Today's Father's Day. It's worth mentioning that, of course. And I'm sure Father's going to have a lovely day. They'll go home, and instead of having to make the dinner as usual, they'll be able to relax and sit back. And but God, our heavenly, he knows our needs, but he wants us to speak. And the response then comes immediately. Sometimes it is, of course, wait, or sometimes it is no. But it's definitely God hears and he does respond. And God hears straight away here when David's in these difficulties. It was put poetically by David: death, destruction, cords, snares, entanglements, coils. We know what he went through in 1 Samuel 17 through to 26. We've been through them, the actual chapters, but this is how he summarizes it. But God responds immediately, and that is God's clear pattern. Look at Revelation chapter 8 and the early verses there, for example, where it's put symbolically. The cries go up before God, and immediately God responds. Verses 7 to 15, again put poetically, the awesome presence of God as he moves on behalf of his servant. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because this is interesting, God was angry at David's predicament, at those who were oppressing David. Smoke rose from his nostrils. God is indignant. Consuming fire came from his mouth. How does God feel when his people are oppressed? God is angry. God is indignant. God does act. He is acting. It might not be in the way that we would consider, but it's wise. Let's put poetically again. He parted the heavens. He came down. That was Isaiah's desire. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. The dark rain clouds of the sky, out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. Hailstones, bolts of lightning, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. The presence of God. God coming to the aid of his servant David. And this is what he does, 16 to 19. This is what God actually does. He reached down from on high. This is David speaking. So David, in his distress, and many distresses over many years, here Saul pursuing him, Saul throwing a spear at him, Saul throwing a spear again, David escaping with his ragtag and bobtail, 400 men, Saul in his rage and his jealousy, getting 3,000 crack troops and pursuing David at one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and Saul's about to close in on him, but God reached down and helped. So he brings the Philistines, and Saul has to break off the engagement. And then again, 3,000 troops advancing against David. David and his men cowering at the back of a huge cavern. And it just so happens that David cries out to God. He's not grumpy. He cries out, And it just so happens Saul needs to relieve himself. He gets off his horse, he leaves his 3,000, goes alone into that very cave, takes off his outer garment, and his men are saying, "Kill him, kill him. I will not touch the Lord's anointed." But he takes the hem of his garment, God reaching down to help David. And then again the 3,000 men come against him, and they camp for the night, and God puts them into a deep sleep, and David again, he's triumphant over his enemy. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What a statement. Does God delight in you? David could say that. There's the actions of God. Now I want to look at the reactions of David. I'm going to miss out a little section. Turn on to verse 28. God acts on behalf of David. He's in deep distress, great difficulties. God steps in. It seems it's all up. He's in the back of the cave, the 3,000 men, but then he's suddenly triumphant over Saul. "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." It was very dark in the back of the cave. If those 3,000 men had swarmed in, his number's up. "You turn my darkness to light." Within a few minutes, the whole situation that seems so dire is utterly transformed. God has intervened. "With your help." See the difference now. David had a strong, powerful enemy. Foes, he says, that are too strong for me. Look back at verse 17. "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from foes that were too strong for me." So he cries to God. God intervenes. Then David says, verse 29, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." Verse 32, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me, so my ankles do not turn over. With you, I can. Without me," says Jesus, "without me, you can do nothing." David says, "With you, I can." Fantastic, yeah? Scale a wall. Advance against a troop. I'm victorious. You lift me up. What are you facing at the moment? He enables. Children, he can enable you. Are you facing any difficulties? Is there something you're worried about tomorrow? Children, anything that's worrying you in the coming week? What about those exams? What about that teacher who seems to pick on you? If it's true or not, but you think they do. What about that difficult classmate? Always looking to wind you up, or even maybe worse than that. What about that chap on the street? What about all sorts of things can worry you? What about you're worried about maybe you think that you're not very well? Is that it? Is that your worry? Or are you worried about somebody else who's not well? God can help you if you ask him. And the wonderful advantage you children have over us big people is this. You can probably believe what I'm saying this morning. Because Jesus says we need a childlike faith. Not childish, but childlike. Because generally, you tend to believe what your mums and dads say. And you need to receive the word of God in that same way. You need to call on God and ask him to help you. Adults make all sorts of complications and we try and take things into our own hands. But children, God can help you. And you cry to him as David did. You find that he comes and he helps you to stand and he helps you overcome and he turns your darkness into light. But adults, it's equally for you as well. Do you trust him? Do you cry to him? What's your reaction in times of trouble? And have you proved that God is faithful and that he comes to you in your difficulties? Let me conclude what I have to say this morning before we go into the communion service. Look at verses 20 to 24. They seem a little bit strange, but let me explain them to you. David's righteousness. Is David speaking then? The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now what's that about? Is David being boastful here? Well, let me explain. Last Sunday morning, I was drawn to one particular verse. I hadn't intended to dwell on it, but here it is. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. David's saying in this particular psalm, "The Lord rewarded me because of my righteousness and my faithfulness." And in 1 Samuel 26, 23, we've had this statement from David, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness." The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. And in Psalm 18, he's saying, "You have rewarded me because of my righteousness and my faithfulness." So what's this about? Is this works that put me right with God? Well, certainly not. It's always been a principle throughout the Bible that God has revealed that faith in God leads to the gift of righteousness, which puts us in a right standing with God. Abraham, we're told, was told to leave his land and go to a country that he'd never seen before. And he packed up his things, he got his family together, he left his nice home and job and situation, and he left and went somewhere where he didn't even know where he was going. Abraham had faith, explicit faith in the word of God, and he responded. And we're told that God credited that faith to him as righteousness. To believe what God says is then credited to our account as righteousness. We're given a righteousness which is his, but we can then call it mine because it is given to us. It's a gift. If you give me a gift when I go home today, I have many gifts because it's Father's Day and they will be mine. They used to be somebody else's. But when I get the latest Columbo Series 4 given by my son, probably, I don't know, I'm guessing, but I might be wrong. It will used to be somebody else's, then it was given to me as a gift. It's mine. And when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's his righteousness, but he gave it to me. It is now mine. And David, little David, mighty David, living in Old Testament times, shadows and pictures and types of what God was going to do. The first promise comes in Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will do something," says God, "that will reverse sin. The seed of the woman will crush Satan's head." And then the prophecies multiply, multiply and multiply. And one will come from David's line, great David's greater son, who will make an end to all sin. The prophecies are there. David looking ahead, believing God's promises that he will send a redeemer and the ultimate rescuer and the ultimate saviour. And we look back. As if David's looking ahead, he's got his telescope, he's peering, he's thinking, but he believes God. He's looking in black and white. It's a bit fuzzy. Doesn't fully understand. But he believes God's going to deal with his sin. He's going to send the rescuer. Now friends, what excuse have we got this morning? Because we look back. And there's the 42-inch flat. In fact, no, but we're at the Odeon Leicester Square. Old David has a little black and white photograph. He believes. He believes. My rock, my saviour, my Lord, my strong tower. Little black and white thing, grainy, fuzzy, big crack. It's always gone. And we're at the Odeon Leicester Square. Massive, I don't think I'll ever go there. £19 for a seat there, goodness me. Massive screen. Glorious high definition. And there's the Lord of Glory crucified for me. He saw it in little pictures. We look back on the great reality. We're looking back. Surround sound. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, says the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is, nailed to a cross between two thieves. He's dying for you. He's dying for me. He died for you. He died for me. He's buried. He rose again the third day. He's making an end to sin. He's made an end to sin. David saw it. Glimpses. We see it in glorious reality. What excuse have you got for not believing? What excuse have you got? We see it in glorious reality. And here it is portrayed before us this morning. The wine, his blood. The bread, his body. The blood shed for us, his body pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions and the blood flowed. Here is our hope. Not in the bread and the wine, but in what it signifies. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our hope. All the righteousness that David has. Yes, it is his, but it was given as a gift. He's not boasting, he's talking of the reality. The faith he showed. Even that wasn't his, actually. It's a gift from God. Do you believe? If not, why not? If you do, thank God. It's a gift from him. But when you believe that Jesus Christ lived for you, died for you, and rose again, you might understand anything else about him. The dying thief on the cross didn't have time to debate with Jesus Christ about anything. The thief simply saw who Christ was. Lord, he called him Lord. Didn't look like much of a Lord dying on a cross. Remember me? When you come in your kingdom, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You receive a righteousness that he gives to you. It's his, but it becomes yours through faith in Christ. I want to leave it there this morning. There's all I wanted to say from this particular psalm. David looking back. The difficulties that God has brought him through. And the centre of it all. His relationship with God. David looks at the future promise, but we look back at the great, great realities. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a final hymn. We're going to go then after about a 2-minute break into the communion service. If you're a believer in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, you are welcome to take the bread and the wine. If you know that when you die you're going to heaven, if you doubt it, not a time to take the bread and the wine. It's a time to get right with God. But if you're sure you're going to heaven through faith alone in Christ alone, you're welcome to take the bread and the wine. We are a Baptist church, and so we expect you to take the bread and the wine. You've been baptized by immersion as a believer. Now, if you're from a different persuasion and you're visiting us, you're welcome to take the bread and the wine if you have faith alone in Christ alone. If you want to take the communion, then after we've sung the final hymn, you'll need to come downstairs. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief time in your word. We thank you for the astonishing faith that David had. And we pray, Lord, that you keep us and draw us ever closer to yourself. For those who are outside the kingdom, we pray that you might bring them in. Save your people, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.